I want to talk about miracles this morning.
Anybody ever watch the Christmas movies that they have on this time of year?
Yeah.
We go through, I guess when it gets into November or whatever, and we'll go through and we can look about 2 weeks ahead and we try to find some and we'll record them. And we've watched most of them, I guess. I don't know. I always like the ones where people go back and they get a second chance to make things right. We got a chance to do that, but it doesn't always work out the way it does in those movies. But they're all great, but the idea is that they all center around miracles. Something's happened and something goes on, and these Christmas miracles happen. And sometimes we have a tendency to think that with it being Christmas time, that maybe God's a little more generous with what He forgives and what He doesn't forgive, and what He does and what He doesn't do at Christmas time. Maybe He's just excited about it. And I don't think that God works that way. But there are some wonderful miracles that we can see in Scripture, and I want us to take a look at those. Because if we think about how what God could have done and we see what actually God did, we'll see that His way was definitely a lot better than the way maybe we would see in the movies. Deuteronomy 4:35 through 36 says, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord Himself is God, and there is none other besides Him. Out of heaven He let you hear His voice, that He might instruct you. On earth He showed you His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire." You know, when we see the miracle of the burning bush, what a thing to behold. Here was Moses, and he was walking around, and he heard His voice. He heard His name. Moses. Moses. And so he looked around and he saw the burning bush. And God spoke to him through that bush. And the fire was there, but yet the bush was not consumed. And he was told to take his sandals off, and he was to approach this bush and to walk around where he said that this was hallowed ground. What a miracle to behold. Wouldn't it have been? You'd have walked outside and you're letting your dog go to the bathroom and you're looking around, and then all of a sudden this great light in the sky comes and it gets greater and greater, and it sits on that bush you have in your front yard, but it doesn't consume the bush, and God starts speaking to you. What a miracle to behold. But this actually happened. You see, there are some other miracles that we could look at that maybe we don't think about so much. How about the creation of the universe? When God created the stars that we look up in the sky, and boy, on a clear night, and you're outside, and it's not so cold, and you're looking up, and my wife and I on our back deck, we got chairs that will kind of recline back to where they're, I don't know what they're called, I guess zero gravity chairs or something. We got them at Lowe's, and you can sit back, go all the way back, and you can sit up there and look at the stars, and on a clear night, it's just real nice. The atmosphere, and so when you look up there, and you see that, and you understand the planets and stuff out there, boy, that was such a miracle that God did. The wonders of nature. You look around and you see the deers, you see the animals, you see the grass of the fields, you see the way the sun comes shooting across the sky in the mornings. A lot of times we don't pay any attention to that. I get to see it every morning when I walk out from our job briefing at the railroad, and we walk out this door and we walk out. And I guess it's the way the sun is from the yard. It goes from here to here. And when we walk out, we're looking right there. And every morning, God throws that sun across the sky. People might see it. They don't pay no attention to God through that. The wonders and the miracles that God has said that He's shown you in nature that He can do in your life. How about the creation of man and woman? He took dust and He formed it from the earth. Just dust. Like comes out of your vacuum cleaner bag. You know what I'm saying? When you dump that stuff they're almost all bagless now, which I hate. And you dump it and it goes up like this. You're holding your breath, and He took dust like that and He formed it. And God said He blew the breath of life into that dust. And we became a living being. And He caused a great sleep to come upon us, and He opened us up and He took a rib out of us. And He created woman. What an amazing thing. What a miracle that God had done. in something like that. By doing that, forever man and woman would be dependent upon one another. If we did not have women, if we did not have men, our race would end. By him doing it that way, we were always dependent upon one another. And if this is not a miracle, I don't know what is. The union between a man and a woman. It's hard enough for two buddies to get out of high school and move in together and live together, but a man and a woman living together? Wow, man, that is a miracle in itself, isn't it? You wake up in the morning and sometimes you hit on what your wife wanted you to do that afternoon, you know, or she cooks the right dinner that you're looking for when you come home. I mean, man, that's just, it works out great, doesn't it? I've actually helped Lauren. Lauren's actually done her homework. And she comes home and she's tired, and I have dinner waiting. All that stuff, when it works out for a man and a woman to live together, that's pretty amazing stuff. These are all miracles that God does, and He does them every single day of our life. This stuff doesn't just happen at Christmas time. Deuteronomy 4:32 says God even proclaims this in His Word. He says, "For ask now concerning the days that are past." And you know, Scripture tells us in the New Testament that everything that had gone before, all these Scriptures that had gone before, are for our learning. God just didn't put these in the book for us to look at them as history or reference if we wanted to. We can learn from these things. And God says we see Christ. That's how when these Old Testament saints at the beginning of the church, they didn't have the New Testament Scriptures. They used the Old Testament Scriptures to reach out and show those people who Christ was. So he even proclaims this. "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of the heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard." He says, what I did when I made man and woman, and I even brought them together to live together as man and wife, he says, I did a thing that you can look the world over, but you won't find anything more miraculous than that. These are miracles that God gives us, and He gives it to us every single day. But you know, through those miracles, God also had to show us another picture. It wasn't all flashing lights, and it wasn't all fluffy pillows and soft blankets and warm cocoa. He had to show us our disobedience. He had to show us our desire to arrange this world and our life and the things of it to fit our motives and our desires. This is one of the hardest things that we do. We have a life that God has given us to live. He knows we have to work. He knows that my wife's going to make me mad and we're not going to have good days. I'm going to make her mad and we're not going to have good days. The children are going to make us both mad and we're not going to have good days. They know that money's going to run tight. See, God knows all the pressures of life that we have. And yet, somehow, like Jesus, where He went to a solitary place and He secluded Himself and He prayed. And He prayed for God's wisdom. And instead of us doing that, and a man and a wife, they should pray together. That's something probably that I don't do as much of that I should. We probably did it a whole lot more than we do now. So that's an area that I can improve in. But see, God, instead of us looking for God's way, we have a way of trying to make things fit and organize them the way that we want them to be. Genesis 6, 5 through 8 said, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is the first time you see the word sorry in the Bible. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And you know that God is going to do this very thing. He is going to destroy all of those people on this earth that did not find favor in His sight. It's in a good old boy mentality. This is the ones that were covered under the blood of Christ. The reason he didn't do it then is because had he done it then and he just took the eight people that Noah was at, no one would have ever seen his son. And that's the whole point. God wanted us to see his son. The star that was in heaven, we talked about this last Sunday, that wasn't the miracle that happened that people want to push aside, that it wasn't actually a star. It was the star of David. It was Christ. He was the focus, not the star that was in heaven. But God said here that the Lord saw the wickedness of man. You see, if you read in the New Testament, you parallel these verses when Jesus talks about it, and he says that the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. And you know what they're doing? Plowing the field. They're giving in marriage. Married and getting married. And the Bible says that they didn't know that it was coming until it just happened and it just took them away. What I'm trying to say is that the world just kind of seemed like it was just working. There wasn't people running around like madmen that had entire nations under their captivity, and the world was burning, and people were dying of starvation and all that stuff. I know that things happen in wars and fights for countries and all, but what he was talking about here was that people didn't care about how God wanted things. He said that that was evil continually. So all these miracles, God also had through these miracles to show us something. We were all together, and this was after the flood. Here we were all together. Everybody understood one another, and they were all working for a common good. They were building the Tower of Babel. Now you can say that this tower was being built because they were trying to reach God. That's one answer. I believe the tower was being built because a flood had just come on the earth. And they were trying to get above that flood, if that ever happened again. Because how did they know it wasn't going to happen again? God told them he wasn't going to do it. With the rainbow in the sky and all, we're talking about a long way past when Noah and his sons came off that boat. And you know what happens with people? They don't want to hear the truth after a while. They just want to hear what works for them. And so these people got together, and everybody got together, and they were building this tower. They were building it up into the heavens. Because the water didn't reach up into the heavens. I don't know. Maybe they were trying to reach God. I don't think so. I think it was the other way. But anyway, at that tower, the gift of tongues, the confusion of tongues happened. You find that in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. What a miracle that happened there. All of a sudden, I'm standing here talking, and then there's 20 different languages that start happening. You can't talk to your person sitting next to you. You can't talk to the person. I can't understand nobody. All of a sudden that happens. That's what happened to the Tower of Babel. Wasn't that a miracle? But how about this miracle? God fixed that on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit put those tongues back together. And you can find that in Acts 2:8. When these apostles got out and they began to speak the Word of God, they began to speak in tongues, which was a dialect that was understandable because these people said, listen, how are these people Galileans? And yet they're speaking and I can hear them in my own language. Well, that was a miracle that God did. But He showed us what happened when we disobeyed God, but then He was showing us here what could happen when we obeyed God. Because you know what the point was to hearing that message? It said that you would obey God, repent, and be saved. How about the supernatural conception of Isaac? Sarah and Abraham, he was 100 years old. I think Sarah was younger. I didn't look at that. But Abraham was about 100 years old. You can find that in Genesis 21:1. 100-year-old man. And he had a child. Boy, that's quite a miracle, wasn't it? That had to have been from God. That just doesn't happen. Because see, this was way past the expected life, the life expectancy of 6, 7, 800 years old. He was 100. Can you imagine us being 100 and having a child? Oh my gosh. no way. But boy, that was quite a miracle. But how about this? The virgin birth of Jesus. You can find that in Luke 1, 26 through 35. Now that was a miracle. Here was a lady who was a virgin. The Bible says that God came to her and overshadowed her. What about Joseph? He had to believe this. That's pretty tough for a guy, I got to tell you. But God came to him in a dream and told him. He said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Paraphrasing just a little. There's a point to this. How about the supernatural death of Lot's wife turning to a pillar of salt? That was quite a miracle, wasn't it? When Sodom and Gomorrah was being destroyed and they were running out, and God said, do not look back. Those angels told them, do not look back at that city. And Lot and them were running away. Whatever reason, his wife turned around and looked back at that city. Was her heart really there? Was she sorry to see it go? Was she interested in that all that was going on there? Is it the simple fact that if somebody tells you don't push that button, that you want to push that button? You know what? Circumstances really don't matter. We can look into it if y'all like. But God said, don't do it. And they did it. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Wow, you wouldn't have thought you'd have seen much anything greater than that, would you? How about this miracle? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can find that where He was crucified in John 19, 17 through 18. Here was a man that claimed to be the Son of God. And he had all these miracles that he was doing. He had all these healings, raising from the dead. Boy, people could believe that, couldn't they? When they seen him do these things, they thought, certainly this man is the Son of God. But how about when he was raised up on that cross? He was hung on that tree and he was crucified. How many people thought he was the Son of God then? When he died, there was a centurion. And I believe this was Cornelius. I don't have time to go through it now, but I believe I can prove that in Scripture. A certain centurion looked and said, behold, surely this man was the Son of God. You see, some people see past the physical and they understand the spiritual implications. Because see, with all these miracles that we see in the Bible, Moses parting the Red Sea, Abraham offering up Isaac and the angel coming to him and speaking to him, when you had, when you had the prophet that claimed for the was with Baal, and he was fighting off the ones that was with Baal, and he told him, he says, you offer up to your God and see what happens, and I'll offer up to my God. And he poured water all over the offering, over the ground, over the so much that I believe it said that there was a moat that come around it. I mean, it was just drenched. And so when he called down fire from heaven from his God, it not only consumed the sacrifice, the altar, but it burned up everything around it. And with all these miracles that we see, we forget about the greatest miracle that God has ever done. And we're talking about even greater than the resurrection of Jesus. Because you see, there were people after Christ that had been raised from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I'm not taking away the resurrection. That's where our hope is. But understand that someone raising from the dead is not the greatest miracle that God ever accomplished. So don't take away that I'm taking away from the resurrection of Christ. I'm just trying to show you something here. 1 Corinthians 6, 7 through 11. We've gone over this before, but you'll have to read those things. The Bible says, such were some of us. And it gives this long list of things that we struggle with in the flesh that we wish never existed, but they do. And God offers repentance and forgiveness. But He says, and such were some of you. How about James, the son of Zebedee? He was an apostle. Do you know what he did? This man was vengeful and fiery in his life. If you look at Luke 9:54, this is where he says, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to destroy these sinners? Because they won't listen to you. One of the worst things you can do is exalt yourself above God, because we are just as much sinners as anyone else. We are forgiven sinners. We are repentant sinners. That doesn't make us any better. Christ's blood is what saves us. But here he was. He wanted to call down fire from heaven because they weren't listening to him. He was selfish and conceited. If you look in Mark 10:35-37, you know what happened there? He come to the Lord and he said, "Lord, we want you to do anything that we ask." And Jesus said, "Well, what is it that you want?" And he says, "When you come back in your kingdom," he said, "I want one to sit at one to sit at your right and one to sit at your left." And he told him, he said, "That's not for me to decide who's there." So here was James. He was vengeful, selfish, and conceited. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, any one, if not all three of those, even fiery you could throw in there, just hot under the collar for some reason. We can all relate to that kind of thing, can't we? Lord knows I can. See, after Pentecost, this man was committed to Christ, and he was courageous till the end, until they come and chopped his head off with the sword. How about John, the Apostle John? You know what he did? He was judgmental. You look at Mark 9:38. This is where he saw these people and he said, "Lord, they're out running around in your name trying to cast out demons, and I rebuked them because they're not part of this special band that you've got. They're not part of us. I didn't know them. And I wouldn't let them do it." And Jesus rebuked them for that idea. Now this was before the church. This was before the cross. And he sent the 70 out and all, and they found people. And he said, "Whoever's not against us is for us." How could he make such a statement? That kind of sounds like a good old boy thing, don't it? That's why I made sure you understand that's before the cross. Because see, people were learning then. People were understanding. That guy running around doing those things on the day of Pentecost, you know what side he might have been on? He might have been on the side where it said 3,000 accepted his word and were baptized, because he believed that Jesus could cast out these demons. Why he didn't follow Christ, why he wasn't a part of that, I don't know. Jesus rebuked that idea. He told him, "Don't be so judgmental." Now we have to judge. We have to judge with righteous judgment from the Word of God. We have to let Him speak on matters. He was also selfish. Because you know when James made that statement, you know who he was, the other part of that. "We want you to set one of us on your left and one of us on your right." So he was a selfish man too. But you know, after Pentecost, John became loving, bold, and compassionate. You can see those things in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, and you can see that in John, verse 4. So you're asking, what's this got to do with anything? What miracle are you talking about here? Well, the Bible tells us in Corinthians what type of people we were before Christ. And we look here at the people that walked and talked with Jesus. When Jesus was trying to teach them, when He was trying to show them, these people were walking around and thinking, "Yeah, I'm with Him. I'm with Jesus. I'm something here. Lord, these people, do you want me to call down fire from heaven?" They just didn't get it because He was teaching them. They didn't quite understand. That's why He was teaching them. And being judgmental, that when we're trying to teach people, we've got to give people a chance. It doesn't mean that we compromise the truth, but we have to give them a chance. Somebody gave us a chance. We fight and argue. The Bible says we do that because we war within ourselves because of what we want, and we can't have it our way. And that's what I started off this thing was saying, that we want to organize our life the way that we want to, not necessarily the way that God does. But through these miracles, He showed us something here. Luke 14:25-28 says, "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Let me tell you something. God has given us the strength to build that tower that's mentioned here. But there is a cost that comes behind it. I got to ask you today, which one of us is able to turn our back on our family, on our friends, on even on our own life? You see, this is impossible to do without the Holy Spirit in our life. Because when He says, "Hate your mother, hate your brother," He's not telling you that because they're not Christians or because they don't come worship with you, that you stick your finger in your face and tell them that you want nothing to do with them. We've already seen that kind of lifestyle the apostles had. But after they had the Holy Spirit in their life, God changed that in them. He didn't want us to act that way. He means that we don't put family before Christ. We can't do that, and we can't even put our own life before Christ. Because you see, the greatest miracle that God ever did . This is why we must be born again, because all of these things are impossible without the greatest miracle of all. That is the Holy Spirit coming to live in somebody like me. All the things that I was, all the things that I still struggle with, all the things, and God offered me. Now remember, we've seen water part, entire nations come across. We have seen pillars of fire. We have seen the dead raised. We've seen the blind get their sight back. We've even seen Elijah and Elisha. That was the prophet I couldn't think of. When Elijah got carried away, the Bible says Elisha saw him in a fiery chariot being taken off. All these miracles that we've seen, and the greatest miracle of all, even the birth of Christ, the virgin birth, the greatest miracle that God ever did was giving us the chance to make it into a right relationship with Him, and the Holy Spirit coming to live within a person such as me to change my life and to work with me from ground up to teach me how to walk again, to teach me how to talk again, to think, to act, to speak, to do. This is the greatest miracle that God has ever done. Because He didn't just do that for me. Thousands and thousands and thousands upon millions of Christians from the day of Pentecost that have come into Christ. And the Holy Spirit has come into their life, and they have raised us from an infant over and over and over again. Can you imagine the patience that God has with us? At this time of year, when we look towards that birth, and we look towards the star that was in heaven, and we look towards the Christmas miracles and all these things, and all the things that we've seen God do in His life, don't forget about what He's done in our life. How He's taken the time to change us. Us being born again. Man, that's wiping the slate clean. How hard is that to do? I mean, if you had a good child growing up, maybe, it'd be pretty rough. The easiest person to pull the wool over is your mom or dad, because they love you and they think that they're not capable of that. But ask somebody that's close to them. Ask somebody that really knows them, how they speak when you're not around. You'll find out who they really are. And see, God knows all these things. We can't hide these things from God. He knows these things. And He took all of this and He said, "I'm willing to give you another chance. I'm willing to forgive you. And I'm willing to forget about these things. And I'm willing to move forward." And not only am I willing to do that, but I'm willing to let the Holy Spirit of God come to live within you. I'm willing to let my Son take up residence in your life. And even though He walked this walk before, all this time, I'm going to let Him do it again through you. You want to know what the greatest miracle is? is that God gave me a chance. Because I didn't deserve it. Now you read that Corinthians passage, that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 7 through 11, and you look at those things, and you realize, don't tap dance around it, realize what God is trying to show us here. And what He's willing to do for us in our life to give us that sort of chance. And then you determine, if you can make that statement, that the greatest miracle God ever did for you was to forgive you. And He did that. And it started with the birth of His Son. It actually started back with the prophets and all, but I'm saying that when his Son came in the flesh, that was the start of His plan coming into its final stages for people to know and to see Jesus and whether they would accept Him or if they would reject Him. Without being born again, we're still in that phase where, you know, well, we want to do this, but because of family, because of friends, because of pressures at work, we just can't do it. And without being born again, without having the power of God, without the Holy Spirit becoming a part of us, because the Bible says that what is born of man is of man, but what is born of the Spirit is of the will of God. And so when we're born of the Spirit, just like Jesus was fully God and fully man, now, us being born again, God has let that divine come into our life. Not that we're to be exalted above Christ, but He says that He has become a part of our life. And if He can't, if He's not there, we're going to have good intentions. Okay? We're going to want to do things that are right, but we're not going to be able to accomplish them. And our life is not going to move forward from where it is today. It might a little bit, but it's not really going to. And you'll see that on Judgment Day. God doesn't want that. And the only way that we can truly be born again is if we go to Acts chapter 2 and we see the birth of the church and we see after Pentecost when those apostles, when those men were locked in the upper room after the death of Christ and they were scared. They feared for their life for the Jews. And then Jesus raised from the dead and come in among them. And He told them that you would go out and you would be my witnesses. And they went from being scared to not caring about their loss of life. They said, you can take my life, but we've seen the Lord raised from the dead. He said He was going to, and He's even told me that if I die, yet I will live. You cannot be that bold. You cannot make things accomplish in your life like that without the Holy Spirit of God. So when we're born again, the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And God said, this is my promise to you. Not only to the ones that were there, but to the ones that were far off, their children, as many as the Lord God will call. Now sometimes people will tell you, you've got to listen for that call. He's made that call. We have to respond to it. It's called the gospel. If you're waiting for another calling, you're going to be waiting a long time. And it may never come. And what I mean, it may never come. There's plenty of people. You can look through the denominational world that people thought those callings came. They were called to do this. They were called to do that, to read this, dig this up, plant this. God didn't do that, but they felt like He did. He's got one call. And we were all brought through that gospel. I can't sing this next song because it makes me choke up. I don't know why. It's a beautiful song. My friend Jeremy showed that to me. This is where I got the idea to do the music the way that we do it. And it's a beautiful song. You sing along if you like, or you can just listen. It's called Hallelujah.
come to earth to bring us joy, and I just want to sing this song to you. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the mighty fall, the major lift. With every breath I'm singing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The couple came to Bethlehem, expecting child. They searched the inn to find a place for you. We're coming soon. There was no room for them to stay, so in a manger filled with hay, God's only son was born. To the place at which you were, that frankincense and